Please take your Bibles and turn in them with me to Joshua chapter 8. It's found on page 233, the Bibles in the pew. Joshua 8. We'll read the first 29 verses of this chapter. Joshua 8, beginning at verse 1. Congregation, hear now the very words of God. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not fear, and do not be dismayed. Take all the fighting men with you and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai and his people, his city and his land. And you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king, only its spoil and its livestock you shall take as plunder for yourselves. Lay an ambush against the city behind it." So Joshua and all the fighting men arose to go up to Ai. Joshua chose 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them out by night. And he commanded them, "Behold, you shall lie in ambush against the city behind it. Do not go very far from the city, but all of you remain ready. And I and all the people who are with me will approach the city. And when they come out against us just as before, we shall flee before them. And they will come out after us until we have drawn them away from the city. For they will say, 'They are fleeing from us just as before.' So we will flee before them. Then you shall rise up from the ambush and seize the city. For the Lord your God will give it into your hand. And as soon as you have taken the city, you shall set the city on fire. Shall do according to the word of the Lord. See, I have commanded you." So Joshua sent them out. They went to the place of ambush and lay between Bethel and Ai to the west of Ai. But Joshua spent that night among the people. Joshua arose early in the morning and mustered the people and went up, he and the elders of Israel, before the people to Ai. And all the fighting men who were with him went up and drew near before the city and encamped on the north side of Ai, with a ravine between them and Ai. He took about 5,000 men and set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai to the west of the city. So they stationed the forces, the main encampment that was north of the city and its rear guard west of the city. But Joshua spent that night in the valley. And as soon as the king of Ai saw this, he and all his people, the men of the city, hurried and went out early to the appointed place toward the Arabah to meet Israel in battle. But he did not know that there was an ambush against him behind the city. And Joshua and all Israel pretended to be beaten before them and fled in the direction of the wilderness. So all the people who were in the city were called together to pursue them. And as they pursued Joshua, they were drawn away from the city. Not a man was left in Ai or Bethel who did not go out after Israel. They left the city open and pursued Israel. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Stretch out the javelin that is in your hand toward Ai, for I will give it into your hand." And Joshua stretched out the javelin that was in his hand toward the city. And the men in the ambush rose quickly out of their place. As soon as he had stretched out his hand, they ran and entered the city and captured it. And they hurried to set the city on fire. So when the men of Ai looked back, behold, the smoke of the city went up to heaven, and they had no power to flee this way or that. For the people who fled to the wilderness turned back against the pursuers. And when Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had captured the city and that the smoke of the city went up, then they turned back and struck down the men of Ai. The others came out from the city against them. So they were in the midst of Israel, some on this side and some on that side. And Israel struck them down until there was left none that survived or escaped. But the king of Ai they took alive and brought him near to Joshua. When Israel had finished killing all the inhabitants of Ai in the open wilderness where they pursued them, and all of them to the very last had fallen by the edge of the sword, all Israel returned to Ai and struck it down with the edge of the sword. And all who fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000, all the people of Ai. But Joshua did not draw back his hand with which he stretched out the javelin until he had devoted all the inhabitants of Ai to destruction. Only the livestock and the spoil of that city Israel took as their plunder, according to the word of the Lord that he commanded Joshua. So Joshua burned Ai and made it forever a heap of ruins, as it is to this day. And he hanged the king of Ai on a tree until evening. And at sunset Joshua commanded, and they took his body down from the tree and threw it at the entrance of the gate of the city, and raised over it a great heap of stones, which stands there to this day. Let's turn to the New Testament, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, page 1227. 2 Corinthians 4, we'll read verses 5 through 7. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Thus far, the reading of the Word of God. Congregation, God is all-powerful. Children, we say that God is omnipotent. He's almighty. But how does that show up in our lives? If God is all-powerful, and He is, and if I am His child, and by His grace I am, why do I suffer? It's a line of questioning that believers ask from time to time. Maybe you have asked it. Perhaps Israel was asking that around the battles of Ai. Again, we saw last time how distressed they were at having lost the first battle of Ai. It came up, perhaps, in the life of the Apostle Paul. Here an apostle, yet he suffered. It comes up in our lives too. God is all-powerful. We are His children by His grace, not because of our works. And so God's power is for us. How do we experience that? Well, Israel experienced God's power in a very earthly way recorded here. But we don't always. And neither did the Apostle Paul. But God is at work powerfully for us, and we need to see how that is the case. But we see here from God's Word that we are to live life resting in God's gracious power. Live life resting in God's gracious power. And first we want to consider, He has promised His power. Power promised. Verses 1 and 2. Now, the Lord encourages Joshua in verse 1 here. The Lord said to Joshua, "Do not fear, do not be dismayed." We've heard that before. Children, do you remember back throughout Joshua, even in chapter 1, verse 9, "Do not be frightened, do not be dismayed"? If Joshua had to be told that in chapter 1, going into the land of Israel, the land of Canaan, which would be the land of Israel, how much more now, after the defeat at Ai? God encourages, He strengthens, He pushes him forward. Now, Israel had repented of the outrageous sin of Achan. Remember how he stole from Jericho, from the Lord at Jericho, gold and silver and a garment? And they sincerely repented. God accepted it as sincere. We read, verse 26, "The Lord turned from His burning anger," chapter 7. Israel has been purified, again consecrated. The blot has been removed. God is with Israel again. Therefore, do not fear. Before, your hearts melted. Now, do not fear. Back to Ai. We see this command that God gives. Take all the fighting men this time. Don't just take 3,000. Tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of soldiers mustering for the fight against the small town of Ai. Now, even though they take all these fighting men, where is their hope? And God says in verse 1, Take all the fighting men with you and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai and his people, his city and his land. I have done that. Even here, the Lord is to be praised, not the armies of man, no matter how numerous, how great. God will fight for Israel. Now the Lord will have Israel fight, but the power is of the Lord, not Israel. Israel is responsible, Israel is to be active, but it is the Lord who will give the victory. And with this victory, the Lord will allow Israel to take spoil for themselves. That's different than with Jericho. It's a difference that will carry through the rest of the conquest of Canaan. Humans are to be killed. They are devoted to destruction. That shows the future judgment very clearly. But the livestock and the silver and the gold and the garments, everything else, Israel may keep. Again, we need to be very clear that this type of warfare is unique in the history of man. It's not warfare that we today should try to mimic. It concerned Israel as a holy nation back then, and the people in Canaan back then, as those whose wickedness had reached the full measure, who were under God's wrath that foreshadows God's wrath against all the wicked in the final judgment day. We should not use this as a template, an example to discuss how America or any nation, let alone the church, should act today. Back in this time, it was very fitting. God commanded it. God promises to Israel power to conquer Ai. God declared Ai to be under the ban, devoted to destruction. God has appointed Israel to carry out the sentence, and he will give them power to do so. But also the Lord makes clear how they are to do this. The end of verse 2. Lay an ambush against the city behind it. Now we think, you know, children, you think of how the Lord had Israel conquer Jericho. It was a completely different way, wasn't it? He could have done that way again. But he didn't. He could do it for other cities. But the Lord chose this way. The Lord is not bound. He gives them the battle plan, and they are to trust him and obey him. God promises his power. God promises to give Israel victory as they walk in faith. Faith in his promises, obey his word of command. That's a theme that continues throughout the Bible, throughout history. God promises to give power to his people, not necessarily military power, but something even better for us. Power to live as God's child in a sin-darkened world. We think throughout history, many armies of man have gone back and forth over the Middle East, over other parts. But what army of man has conquered sin? None. But God gives you power to live as his child against sin. Whatever God calls you to do, he gives you power to fulfill that calling as you walk in faith. The Apostle Paul brings that out from 2 Corinthians 4. And with it, he shows where the focus is to be. We proclaim, Paul wrote, not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. Now in chapter 1 of that epistle, the Apostle Paul had written how he had experienced trials. That he, the Apostle Paul, despaired of life. But he was comforted and encouraged by the God who raises the dead. He knows his own weakness. And so did Israel at this point. Little Ai had defeated them earlier. Israel is weak in themselves, but God is mighty. Israel and the Apostle Paul are similar. They have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God. And all that is shown most clearly in Jesus, the Son of God. We see how Jesus fulfills this part of Joshua. For Jesus worked God's will on earth, powerfully did so. Now, he didn't use earthly means, military might, did he? But consider what he did. And children, you know the stories. He healed those who were blind. He healed the lame. He raised the dead. He taught. He preached. He showed compassion. But it was especially through laying down his life as a sacrifice for sin, suffering God's wrath against sinners as he hung on the cross, going all the way to death, but then rising from the dead on the third day. There is God's power. Power that conquered sin, Satan, and death. Power of an indestructible life. Power of the new heavens and new earth. Power, though, that came through earthly weakness. For Christ was rejected. He suffered. He died. This is the power God promised would come through the Messiah. Here is the victory, though. And this is for you and me, for all who trust in Jesus. We are to hear this message and believe by God's grace. We are to live empowered by the same God who spoke the universe into existence, who gave victory to Israel over Ai, who raised his son from the dead, who opened our eyes and our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God has promised power to you. It isn't land or money or health or family. Those aren't ultimate. It's glorifying God. It's living with him in the bond of fellowship found in Jesus. And this treasure, as the apostle wrote, we have in jars of clay. Within ourselves, our weak selves, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God, not us. Now, having this power promised to us, though, this power was promised to Israel, we are to trust God's promise. And we move to that in our second point. Power trusted. God's power trusted. Verses 3 through 13. Now, think if you have a friend, acquaintance, does something nice to you, but then pulls back, then talks nice to you again. There's this back and forth. You might hesitate then. Trusting him, trusting her, they might seem unstable. Well, that's the way many people approach God, or who they think God is. First, they think they're on good terms with God. Second, they interpret good times and hard times, not through the lens of their needing to serve God and live for God, but thinking, well, God exists to serve me. Because things are going well, I haven't offended God, things are okay, but then hard times come and they often blame God. They think God is pulled away. For what reason? Sometimes it goes in a spiral and they have a hard time, they think, trusting God. They say they tried religion, it didn't work for me. Maybe you've heard people like that say that. And we all have that sinful pull within ourselves. And so here with Israel, after Achan, some might wonder, how could Israel trust God? Well, sure, he's promising power again, but hadn't he done that before? Didn't God abandon Israel in the first battle for Ai? When our army fled, when 36 men were killed? Taking a man-centered perspective, how could God be trusted? Joshua is leading Israel by faith. Joshua and the elders, they cried out to God, not knowing what was wrong, but they cried out in faith. He based his prayer, we read it in 7 verse 9, that God's name be glorified, not man-centered, God-centered. And so they didn't ask that question challenging God, but they trusted his promise, his power. They trusted God. That God is God. We can't make demands of him. We need to trust what he says. That's a theme that runs through Scripture. That we are mere creatures. And as creatures, we can claim nothing good from God. God is not in our debt. Even more, as sinful creatures, by rights, we deserve only wrath. God does not exist for you and me. We exist for God. Get that wrong. And there's no true religion. For one has set himself or herself up as God. God owes me. True religion, though, bows before the one true God. He's not unstable. He doesn't come and pull back, as humans do. He is faithful. He is faithful both to bless and to curse, as, Lord willing, we'll come to next time in the last part of this chapter. And God had revealed his reason for pulling back from Israel. They had sinned. Achan. But Israel is now restored to God's favor. They could go forward. They do go forward. They went forward in faith, not man-centered, God-centered. Joshua did just as God commanded. He sent men to lie in ambush against the city. Now, we don't know all the details here. It mentions 30,000 in ambush, 5,000. It mentions one night, then a different night. Obviously, there's a lot going on that we aren't given the details of. But what is clear is that Joshua obeyed. He sent men to lie in ambush. Faith reveals itself in obedience. That's a theme that runs throughout the whole Bible, into the New Testament, finding its perfection in Jesus. Jesus trusted his heavenly Father. Now, Jesus' faith is different than our faith. Our faith is casting ourselves on someone else for righteousness and life, casting ourselves on Jesus. Jesus did not need that type of faith, but he still had faith, faith in God. He believed God's word to him, for him, the mission on which his Father had sent him into the world to redeem sinners, to reconcile sinful man to God. And Jesus believed that his Father would rescue him from death. God would not abandon his Holy One to the grave. Jesus stepped out in faith, even to suffering great pain to himself, pain, suffering undeserved by him. For Jesus, though righteous, took upon himself our guilt, our sin. And taking that guilt, Jesus took God's just penalty against that guilt. The Son of God suffered the torment of hell. And he did this in faith that his Father would be faithful and accept his offering and raise him from the dead and glorify him according to his work of obedience, working redemption. Nothing like that had happened in all of human history. Jesus was unique. God's promises to Jesus were unique, and he believed. He obeyed God perfectly. His faith showed up in obedience, and by his obedience, obedience even unto his death on the cross, we are saved. Redemption has been accomplished. It's a greater victory than that of Ai. Praise God. So congregation, trust God's word. Trust him to show his power. But don't make up your own idea of what that should look like. Take God at his word, what he says trust is, what he says power is. For Joshua and Israel, they were to trust that God would have them defeat Ai using the method God set out. And it appears that there was a day where, okay, nothing's happening. But they did it again. They trusted in the Lord. He had declared he would give Ai into their hand using this method. They trusted. For you and me, God has declared, again, something better than the capture of some earthly city. He has declared he washes away your sins. The sins of all those who entrust themselves to Jesus. You are an heir of eternal life. Trust him. We go through hard times in our lives. Sometimes we can trace it back to something we did. It's our own fault, like with Israel and Achan. Other times, sin comes from others. And it crashes into our lives. And it leaves us reeling. And still other times, it's the fallenness of this world that hurts us. God's not yanking you around in all these. He has a plan. He has a purpose. He is sovereign over all, and his love is shown most clearly in that he sent his Son to suffer and die for you. You can't always trace his hand, but you can trust his love shown in Jesus. And as we trust him, he upholds us in our sufferings, in our trials. We can deal with those rightly. We can deal with joys and blessings rightly as we live by faith, not by sight. Faith in God's promises, in his power. And living by faith shows forth in obeying, as it did with Israel under Joshua, as it did with Jesus. Because our faith holds on to Christ, that we died to sin with him, We were raised to life with Him. Our faith leads us to live. Of course, our obedience isn't perfect, just like our faith isn't perfect. But by God's grace in faith, as Hebrews 11 reminds us, in faith we step out. We strive. Strive to live as God's children, as God has told you to do, loving Him, loving your neighbor. Children, you know that song, Trust and Obey? It is so true. Trust and obey. Israel under Joshua didn't sit around wondering if they were trusting God. Well, maybe Joshua trusts God, but do I trust God? No. They trusted and in faith obeyed. And we need to do that in our lives by God's grace. We're tempted to make excuses for why we don't obey. We know God's law, don't we? We read it every Sunday. We know what we are to do. But so often we don't do it. And sometimes we get in a pattern of disobedience, of sin, and we make excuses. Well, I can't go back now. I've done too much. I've done too much harm. I've done too much in this sin. I've got this reputation. That's the devil talking. Trust and obey. Wherever you are at in your life, trust God's promises and step out in faith and do what He has called you to do. It might be difficult. It will go against how the world in its sin tells you how to live. It will go against how your own flesh wants to live. Think of Israel. God told them to go up again against Ai. What had changed? Nothing militarily, except they lost 36 men. Something religious had changed. A religious event had changed. And that's the key. That's the power. God was reconciled to them. Trust God's promise, His promise of power for you, and live. And see that God is good. God is so good. That theme comes out here. That theme runs throughout Scripture. God is not stingy. He delights to pour out blessing upon His children. We see that here with His giving of the livestock, the plunder to Israel. God could have kept everything, as He did with Jericho. But He didn't. He gives it to Israel, in addition to the land flowing with milk and honey. Now, reading through this account, though, someone might wonder, well, how could it be Israel could keep the livestock and plunder if they set fire to the city and burned it? Well, it appears they only set fire to some of the city. They didn't consume the entire city. Verse 24, we read that they returned to the city, and then they plundered it. Then they burned it to the ground. God had promised. He promised His power. They trusted Him. And they obeyed. And now, as we see in our third point, not only is power promised and power is trusted, but power is shown. Verses 14 through 29. God showed His power again. Showed it to Joshua, to Israel, and to Ai. Whereas before Ai defeated Israel handily, here it is Israel who defeats Ai. There are no deaths recorded on Israel's side. But young people, did you catch how many deaths on Ai's side? 12,000. All the people of Ai were destroyed, struck down with the edge of the sword, and Joshua devoted all the inhabitants to destruction. That's clear. Just days ago, the people of Israel, their hearts melted and became as water because Ai struck down 36 men in the first battle. Now Ai is destroyed. Complete reversal. And why? By God's power. God's power according to God's promise received through faith. Of course, the soldiers in Israel played the part. They were the ones who wielded the swords, the spears, the weapons. They were the ones who hid in ambush, who rose up and took the cities, the one who destroyed the 12,000. But it wasn't their power. If it was, they would have defeated Ai the first time. It's by God's power. Now that's mysterious to us. We don't know how it is that God accomplishes His will exactly to the smallest detail, and yet humans are very much involved. We don't know how it is God led Israel to be defeated at first, but now He turns it around and defeats Ai. We don't know. how God's will overlaps human responsibility and will and actions. But they do overlap. All this, God is sovereign, and God shows His power. By His grace, we are to live by faith and not by sight. In a similar way, we don't know how God placed all our sins on Jesus. We don't know how Jesus took away God's wrath from us by suffering God's wrath on the cross. We don't know exactly. We don't know how it is that God powerfully raised Jesus from the dead on the third day, how He will raise us. We don't know, but that's God's power. God's power. It's that way in our lives now, brothers and sisters. As we live by faith and not by sight, and as our faith shows itself forth in obedience to God's command, God's power is shown in our putting off the old man of sin, putting on the new man. Sometimes it seems we sense this, sense God's presence, sense God's work, but we can't put our finger on it. We live by faith, not by sight, not by feeling. As God's power is shown, husbands in loving your wives, wives in submitting to your husbands, parents raising your children in the teaching, the instruction of the Lord, children in honoring your parents, in obedience to all the law of God, a beginning of the obedience to God's law, we say with the Apostle Paul, we have this treasure in jars of clay. Because the surpassing power belongs to God, not to you, not to me. Praise God for His power, for His grace. What saint is there that when you resist temptation, you thump your chest? Say, I did it. What saint is there when reaching out to love an enemy claims credit? No true saint does. Instead, we point to God and His grace, His power. Because look at yourself. We're just jars of clay. We've got a number of young adults who are taking profession of faith class, we're nearing the end, and Lord willing, as they publicly profess faith, does a godly parent boast in himself or herself? No. That's a time of great humility. You say, it is all God's grace. It's in spite of my failures. God is all-powerful. God is good. God is faithful. And in these situations, you're given an opportunity to evangelize, to testify. Someone might ask you, why did you help that person? Or why didn't you get back at her for what she did at you? Don't you remember what she did? Why didn't you get back at her? Or why do you care about that person? Don't you have enough worries of your own? Right there, you've been given an opportunity to testify, to witness, to evangelize. And so don't say, well, that's just how I was raised. Don't say that. And don't say, well, because that's just the right thing to do. Don't say that. Instead, point to God's grace and God's power to you in Jesus. Tell them how Jesus helped you, how Jesus was merciful to you, how Jesus cared for you, even though you're a great sinner. Tell them how Jesus suffered and died and rose again, bringing goodness and kindness in place of what you have by nature, sin and revenge. Tell them how God forgave you because of Jesus and how He's changing you by Christ's Spirit. Tell them the gospel. Is it awkward? Well, sure, it's awkward. We live in a spiritual war. But right then, God has given you the opportunity to testify to Jesus. Tell them of God's power in you, a jar of clay. Brothers and sisters, that's greater than the victory at Ai. You and I demonstrate God's power, God's goodness, God's faithfulness. And we can do it day by day, not just once in a while. If only by His grace we take the time to see it with the eyes of faith, and tell others of God's power. So be encouraged. Live life resting in God's gracious power. He's shown His power in the past with Joshua, especially with Jesus. He's shown His power in your own life. So press on, striving to live for Him, not for self, loving God, loving your neighbor, relying on God's grace and power. Treasure that He puts in vessels of clay. May God receive all the praise. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you are almighty. We confess at times we would like to see earthly demonstrations of your power in unique ways, like Ai, like Jericho, like the crossing of the Jordan. But Lord, your power is greater than that. It's the power of righteousness and resurrection life, the power Jesus exerted, you exerted through him. The power of our own changed lives, brought from death to life, to love from hate. The fruit of the Spirit instead of the lusts of the flesh. Oh Lord, give us grace to see and believe, to entrust ourselves to your mighty power, and then to testify to your power. To not draw glory for ourselves or our family or our tradition or our upbringing, but Jesus. Lord, work that in us, and may you receive all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.